is called There Is a River. There is a river, and it flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Well, there was a thirsty woman. She was drawn was ruined and wasted, and her soul was bound for him. Oh, but then she met the master, and he told her if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. There is a river, and it flows. Bibles tonight, turn to Romans chapter 12. Very common passage of scripture, one that's read quite a bit in this church, or quoted, or even mentioned just off hand in a paraphrase, but it's mentioned a lot here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, well, the first two verses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many times we read this scripture and we overlook, at least it was evident to me that at least I overlooked it, and oftentimes it's not mentioned when these two scriptures are read together, but there's one little word in the first portion of that that we hear and we read over and over again. It's the word therefore. The word therefore refers to something that was just said. But we're at the top of the page. We're at the top of the chapter. It's chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So what's the therefore? It's referring to something that happened in the previous chapter. So in order to see what has just been said, we need to go back to Romans 11. And in the beginning of the chapter, in Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about how Israel is God's people. He says that they've not been cast away, but rather they've been set aside. There's a difference. If I have stuff in my house that I don't want anymore, I put it on the curb and let the trash man take it away. It's cast away. But if I still want to keep it, I'm just not using it right now, I might put it on the shelf, or I put it in the garage, or I put it in storage, but I didn't get rid of it. It's still there. Well, that's the Jews, the Israelites. They haven't been cast away. They haven't been thrown away. They haven't been discarded. They've just been set aside because of their unbelief. Paul also says in that chapter 11 that there's always a remnant. And in the process of what he describes, he refers to Elijah and the 7,000 silent saints who did not bow down to Baal. And Paul goes on to say this in chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, or rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. It was always God's plan for salvation to come to the Gentiles. We know that from this verse that we quote a lot. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and all means all. Jew, Gentile, whomever. Anybody can get saved, and the idea of salvation is for everyone. We know from Scripture, well, you know what, let me stop right there and pray before I go on. That's kind of just as still part of my introduction, but I'm going to pray right now, and then we'll move on from here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this pulpit, preach your word, and I pray that you'll bless and help me, because I need your help. I'm nobody. I'm just a man, and I need your help. So I pray that you'd set me aside, Lord, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words to say. Help this message come alive, and I pray that if there's people out here that don't know you, that they would come to know you tonight. If there's people watching that don't know you, that they come to know you tonight. I pray that this message will touch hearts, and I pray that it will be a blessing. So I pray that you'll use me in a special way, because I am nobody, but through the power of the Holy Ghost, you can make this message come alive. So Lord, I pray that you'll do that exactly thing right now. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So God wants everyone to be saved, and we'll get into this in a little bit, because initially salvation was offered to the Jews, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole. There was those that got saved, but as a whole, it was the Jews that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that one week they were waving palm trees or palm leaves and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. And then the next week they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But we do know from this that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And that also we know from Scripture that there was a smattering of Gentiles, at least the ones we read about, who had faith got saved, even though the gospel wasn't being preached to them specifically. Take the Syrophoenician woman, for example. In Matthew chapter 15, we read the example of that, 15 verses 24 to 28. But he answered and said, I am not, remember, she came to him, she wanted him for something. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She knew exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. She calls him Lord, help me. She needed his help. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. There's the smattering. You got the crumbs that get saved, the smattering of Gentiles that were getting saved during the time that the Lord was preaching the Word of God and doing the miracles, because they could see exactly who it was that he is. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She came to him for healing of her daughter. But I believe that she got saved at the same time, because she knew who it was that the Lord Jesus Christ is, and she knew that he was the Son of God, and that he had the power to heal, and he had the power to forgive sins. And she had great faith. He never told his disciples they had great faith. Matter of fact, he kept telling them, oh, ye of little faith. Every time he talked to his disciples, they were not faithful. They couldn't see what had just happened. Every miracle that took place, it seems like they just forgot about it. And the Lord would be there, and something would come up, and they had no idea what it was that he could do, because they didn't have the faith that some of these Gentiles had that came up, and the Lord would tell them that they had great faith. But his disciples, for some reason, they couldn't hang on to the miracles that the Lord had done time after time after time after time. I mean, they just came through, at the one point, they just fed roughly 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and took 12 baskets of scraps or leftovers with them, got in a boat, and then the boat started to, there was a storm and all that, and they forgot about the miracle that just happened, and they just had all the leftovers right there in a boat to remind them of what happened. So they were of little faith, but we have these examples of people, Gentiles, who had great faith, and I believe that they got saved when they came into the Lord's presence, and he told them that their faith was great. Now back to Romans chapter 11, and what Paul was saying to them, and going back just to one more comment, it was not yet time for the gospel to be presented as a whole to the Gentiles, but there were Gentiles getting saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches, and if some of the branches be broken off, that would be the Israelites, and thou, being a wild olive tree, those would be the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Paul's saying, don't get yourself puffed up. Don't get filled with pride, but fear God. Be thankful. Be thankful that he opened up the gospel message to the Gentiles as a whole. And that's who Paul was. Paul was the minister. Paul was the apostle, chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to them. Romans 11, verse 30. For as ye, talking to the Gentiles, in times past have not believed, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, that's chapter 11. Now we get into chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, based on all those things that he just talked about to the Gentiles. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul is telling Gentiles that they should be grateful that God opened the opportunity for the gospel to be preached to them as a group. And that not just a smattering would get saved, but as a group. Paul is going to the Romans. Paul's going to the Gentiles in Ephesus and Galatia and all these different places, preaching to them that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. Back then it was new. It had not been the normal thing for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. But yet anybody could get saved. There was a time where it was like almost forbidden. You know, we just read what the Lord said. It's not meet to take the master's food and give it to the dogs, as he spoke to the Syrophoenician woman. They were preaching the gospel to the Jews and Jews alone, but there was that smattering. But I forgot where I was going. I had a thought that came to my mind, and oh, I know what it was. It was Peter. Peter, Peter and Cornelius both had visions. That was the thought, because it's not on my sheet, but I had this thought. Peter had a vision, and Cornelius was visited by an angel. And the visit to Cornelius told him that Peter was going to come. They were supposed to seek Peter, and Peter was going to come and explain to him. Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter had a vision of what appeared to be like a sheet brought down from heaven with all kinds of animals that in the Old Testament were considered to be unclean. And the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, these are unclean," and you know the rest of the story. Anyways, from that point on, the gospel was allowed to be preached to the Gentiles, and then Peter met up with Cornelius, and Cornelius and his house got saved, and so on and so forth. But up until that point, the gospel was not being preached to the Gentiles. But yet, anybody could get saved, even back then. There were many instances where Gentiles came to the Lord with great faith, as the Syrophoenician woman. And I believe they got saved because they could see who Jesus really is, the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tells us this: "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." There's evidence out there in the world that there's a Creator. That things, that we're not here by accident. We can clearly see that there's creation, there's a master plan. When you go out and take a look at the sky and the sun coming up in the same place every day and setting in the same place every day, and seasons and everything is consistent, and we didn't happen just by accident. And there are those who can clearly see that with their own eyes, and that they're not here by accident, and they can clearly see that there's a Creator, and that is God. Some choose to accept that and pursue God. On the other hand, there are those who choose to ignore what they see with their eyes because their hearts are darkened and hardened, and they don't want to give up the wicked lifestyle that they have. Even when the gospel wasn't being preached directly to the Gentiles, there were those who could see God right in front of their faces. Now the gospel can be preached to any and all people. That was some 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. It was brand new. Now the gospel is available to preach everywhere where it's basically legal to do so. There's some places in the world that I mentioned it this morning where you can't preach without being persecuted, either executed, locked up, or we talked about the missionary that was passing out King James Bibles and got caught, got his hands cut off. There's persecutions in the world. There's places where you can't, but the gospel can be given out to anybody. And the point is, in all of this, is that it's by God's grace that we're saved. It's not by anything that we do. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We didn't do anything to earn salvation, and we certainly don't deserve it. Salvation is offered to us because of God's mercy and his love that he has for the human race. Grace is giving us something we don't deserve. And mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And what do we deserve? We deserve to go to a place called hell. We're just wicked, rotten sinners. And that's what we deserve. But by God's grace, he offers salvation. And by his mercy, he doesn't send us there if we trust in him. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. It's that great love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, for mankind that caused him to suffer the pain that he did for each and every one of us. In Isaiah chapter 53, a couple of verses 4 and 5, says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The wording in there doesn't nearly describe what he went through. He was wounded for our transgressions. You know, I was wounded a couple days. Yeah, was it yesterday? I cut two fingers with a razor blade, and I started bleeding all over the place. That's a wound. I was wounded. And I also have some bruises on my hip and on my knee. But that doesn't describe. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, doesn't begin to describe what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. It doesn't go deeply enough. He was beaten so severely, his beard was plucked out. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They pulled his beard out. His back was torn to shreds. They tied him to a block of wood or a tree stump, and he was bent over that, and the clothes were taken off, and they used the scourging device. It was like a cat of nine tails. They had a bunch of strands of leather with sharp objects, glass and stone and different things attached to the end of it, and the Roman soldiers would make sport with it, and they would swing and grab a hold of the flesh on the back of the person that they were, in this case the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would stick, and they would yank it off, and they would pull pieces of flesh off the back of the person. That's being wounded for our transgressions. That's being bruised for our iniquities. He went through so much, and they would tear off the skin, revealing muscle and bone and the tissues underneath. And he was a bloody mess right then and there before he ever went to the cross. Matter of fact, he started shedding his blood for us in the garden the night before when he was sweating he was in such agony. He was sweating great drops of blood, as it were. And so he began shedding his blood for us in the garden, and he shed a lot of blood at the whipping post, and then the rest of it on the cross. So he was a bloody mess before he made it to the cross. The scripture says that he was unrecognizable as a man. The Lord Jesus Christ did so much for us. All he wants us to do for him is to serve him. All of this has been the introduction to this particular message. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this message is about serving the Lord. Jesus presented his body for a beating that would kill any normal man. But he was 100% God, 100% man. And he was able to withstand that, but that would kill any normal man. He's not asking us to do that. We are to be a living sacrifice. offering ourselves to serve the Lord daily, making it a daily part of our life. Just like Hannah prayed at the at the tabernacle or the temple, and she was barren and she had no child, and she prayed and God blessed her with a child, and in her prayer she vowed a vow. She said, if you'll give me a man child, I will give him to you. She sacrificed him as a living sacrifice to the work of for the work of the Lord. She didn't sacrifice him with a blood sacrifice, but she gave him to God to be used as a living sacrifice. That was what God wants us to do, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to serve the Lord. I haven't given the title of this yet, but I'm going to give it to you right now. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I mean serving the Lord. The title of this is Don't Do Nothing. Not don't do nothing, but don't do nothing. There's no comma in there. In other words, do something. Don't do nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N. I don't usually use that kind of language. I usually would very specific, but it fits for this message. Don't do nothing. Do something for the Lord. Serve the Lord. The problem is too many Christians do nothing for God. Being a servant of God is a sacrifice. But God calls it holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. If you offer yourself as a sacrifice to God to serve Him, God calls that holy. And when we are a servant for God, Scripture says acceptable unto God. He's happy with it. He's pleased with it. He's pleased with us. Not only that, but it's considered reasonable, especially after what the Lord went through on our behalf. The least we can do is serve Him. So, don't do nothing. Do something. So here's some things that'll happen when you serve the Lord. Number one, you will be blessed. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 says this, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If you serve the Lord, God's going to bless you. You will be blessed. The Word of God instructs us to serve, and it can be in a number of ways. For some, it's a teaching ministry, but not all are called to teach. For some, it's preaching. Not all are called to preach. But there are a lot of ways to serve the Lord. Church attendance, that's one way. Giving back to God. Supporting missionaries, taking care of God's house, such as cleaning, vacuuming, kitchen work, garbage, detail, yard work, maintenance. Also, for those of you that can't do any of those things because of physical conditions or age or things that might hinder you, praying is another way to serve the Lord. There's also soul winning. Whether you do it on your own time or you're doing it with the church and the church going out to do it, but soul winning, being in the choir, being in the sound ministry, being in the bus ministry, etc. There's plenty of ways to serve the Lord. It's up to each individual to determine what it is that they're capable of doing. Whatever talent that God has given you, use it for the Lord. And the Lord is the example for us to follow. In Matthew 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ is always our example to follow. And He came to be a servant. And so we, therefore, are to present ourselves to be servants likewise. When we live for God, we are following the will of God, and God will be pleased with us, and He's going to bless us accordingly. The songwriter wrote this song, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading and give Him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile, seeking the lost ones He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him." And the chorus goes like this, "O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou, in Thine atonement, didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. We all present ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord, a living sacrifice." Colossians 1:10 says, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Everything we do ought to be for the pleasing of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If you want the full blessings of God, you got to give Him your all. Don't do nothing. Anything can be considered a blessing. Anything good can be considered a blessing. Christians who do nothing for God get a blessing once in a while. Even a blind squirrel gets a nut once in a while. I think I've used that one before. But Christians who do nothing do get a blessing once in a while. In the work world, full-time employees get full-time benefits. Full-time pay, full-time benefits, full-time vacations, all that stuff. Part-time employees get part-time benefits, part-time vacations, part-time sick days, all that kind of stuff. Part-time Christians get partial blessings. Full-time Christians are fully blessed. It works the same way. So the question is, do you want to be fully blessed or do you want to be partially blessed? Do you want partial blessings? Do you want full blessings? Psalm 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." I don't know about you, but I want to be loaded with benefits and blessings. So how do we do that? How do we get loaded with benefits from the Lord? Present our bodies, living sacrifice. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." We keep going back to the same verses. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Give yourself to God and transform your mind to the Word of God, to the will of God. This world stinks, both literally and figuratively. There's so much hatred against God, so much hatred against police, so much hatred against Israel, so much hatred against anything that is right. In this time, you know, it used to be back, I think it was in the 60s, wrong is right and right is wrong, and it's that way now. There's so much protesting and all this stuff going on, and it's by really a minority amount of people, but they're protesting things like God and Israel and things that are right. And it's the minority that wants to rule everything, get their own way. So that stinks. And then there's the legalization of pot. I said it stinks both figuratively and literally. The legalization of pot and the pot stores that are everywhere. I don't know about you, but I work in two cities, Wyandotte and Southgate. And as I drive through the cities, now there aren't any pot stores in those two cities that I know of, but there's a lot of pot smokers, because when you drive down the streets, you can smell it coming out of the houses or out of somebody's car next to you. Or if I go into apartment buildings, I can smell it. And it stinks. and you don't want to get in and out as fast as you can so it doesn't get on you. But this world is a mess, and we need to transform our minds from the worldly things to godly things, and we are not to conform to the worldly things. So if you don't do nothing, but you're serving the Lord, you will be blessed. Also, you're going to bless others. When you don't do nothing, you bless others. That means when you do something. I'm going to keep clarifying that so you understand where we're at. When you serve, don't think about it as though you're doing it for this person or you're doing it for that person. God doesn't look at it that way. God says in His Word, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." It's God whom we serve, and when we do things, whether we do them around the church or we do them anywhere, we do it as though we're doing it for the Lord. And that's part of serving the Lord. We're not doing it for man. We're doing it for God. If you work the bus ministry, you're not doing it for pastor. You're doing it for the Lord, to bring those kids in and get them to come to know Jesus as their Savior. You're doing it for the Lord because the Lord loves those kids and He wants them to be saved. And your service in the bus ministry will be a blessing to those kids, whether they tell you or not. If you clean the bathrooms, you're a blessing to the others who use those bathrooms. If you sing in the choir, you're a blessing to the congregation, even if they don't say so. Let's face it, there are some people who in their lives, who live their lives with the Lord in the forefront of everything that they do. There's people that everything that they do, the first thing out of their mouth is the Lord this and Lord that. And I think of Miss Dottie and I think of Mary Lang. They were like that. And we ought to all take from that and try to apply that to our own lives. And everything we do is for the Lord. They were such a blessing to be around because of their faithfulness and their closeness to God. If you're saved, then practice what you claim to believe. We're instructed to serve. So serve the Lord. Be an encouragement to others. You will be if you're serving with a sincere heart. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I can't encourage you if I'm not here. And you can't encourage me if you're not here. That's why we need to be together. And that day that's approaching, that's the day that the rapture takes place. And that day is getting closer and closer and closer. And we are supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to meet. Every time the doors are open, we're supposed to be here, meet together, so that we can exhort one another. And so much the more the closer we get to the time of the Lord coming back to take His church home. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." It's not unreasonable for God to expect us to come to church. Well, let me even add to that. It's not unreasonable for God to expect us to come to every church service. The first church met daily, every day. They met every day in the heat. It's like we met in the heat this morning. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have heat, but they met every single day. We meet on Wednesday night. We meet twice on Sunday. That's roughly 5.5 hours out of a week that has 168 hours. But that's part of serving, presenting your body as a living sacrifice, coming to church. Sometimes you have to sacrifice things to come to church. Put something aside. If it's your favorite TV show, you can watch it later. That's what DVRs are for. Don't do nothing. If you're old school, that's what a VCR is for. But nowadays it's DVRs, it's all electronic. But don't do nothing. Do something for God. Serve God. Because you will be blessed. You will bless others when you do. And thirdly, you're going to bless God. If you serve God, if you do something for God, you will bless God. And yes, we're supposed to bless God. Psalm 134. It's really long. It's a grand total of three verses. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. We are instructed to bless God. And when we serve the Lord, we do bless God. And serving God is a form and a part of worship. And servants here or means worshipers of God. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye worshipers of the Lord, says servants. Servants means those that worship the Lord. We are to serve and we will bless God when we serve. If we serve with a sincere heart, we will bless God. When we support the ministry by being part or being in our place, when the church doors open, we also bless God. We are supposed to tithe our time. I just mentioned that there's 168 hours in the week. Well, 16.8 hours, could round it up to 17 hours of our time, if you're stingy, 16.8 hours of your time should be given over to the Lord, tithing our time. 10%, tithing our talent. What talents do you have for God? Use those for Him. There are people that have been in our midst that could be and should be people in the choir, because I know they can sing, but they don't sing in the choir. They could be tithing their time or their talent by being in the choir and using the talent that God has given them. And then, of course, there's tithing in general. But tithing your time, God will bless you for it, and in turn, you will bless God by doing so. Tithing your talent, everybody has some kind of an ability that we can use for the cause of Christ. Find out what yours is and start putting it to work for God. And you will bless God by doing so. Some of you know your talent and you won't use it for God. You want to keep it to yourself. And that doesn't bless God. When we worship God, we bless God. Part of worshiping is giving back His tithes and our offerings. A tithe is 10% of the gross income. Anything above that is an offering. And if you tithe, you bless God. If you give to missions, you really bless God. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this, and the Lord spoke these words, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." You can't outgive God. God will bless you if you give towards the ministry. If you tithe, if you give offerings. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You give because you want to give. If you give gladly, God will bless you and you will bless God. If you can't give gladly, then God's not going to bless you for that, even if you give. If you're giving it grudgingly, you're not going to be blessed for that, and it won't bless God. As long as you're breathing, you can do something for God. Now, I know it's probably frowned on, but I'm 64, so I grew up during the 60s and the 70s, and my all-time favorite musical group is the Eagles. I've listened to them since I was a kid. And I believe that I got my ear for music from them, and not only that, but I think I learn how to sing and how to harmonize from singing along with the Eagles music. But anyway, there's a song that they sing that has nothing to do with this message whatsoever. But there's a specific phrase in the song that I can use in this message. The song is called Do Something. The song has nothing to do with any of the message, but the title, Do Something. And the phrase in the song is, do something, it's not over, no, it's never too late. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, you can do something for God, even if it's just praying, if that's all you're able to do. If you haven't been serving the Lord, you can start today. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter if you've never done anything for the Lord. You can start to do something today. It's not over, and it's not too late. Don't do nothing. Do something. It takes faith to serve the Lord. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, not seen. There are so many ways you can be blessed by serving the Lord. And we believe by faith that God will bless us, just as we believe by faith that God would save us. It takes desire on the part of the believer to want to serve the Lord. And on top of that, you must truly believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So there should be a desire to please the Lord. There should be a desire to bless the Lord. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe that God is real? Do you think that He wants to bless you? He does. He wants to bless each and every one of us. But He wants us to bless Him in return. Just as giving should be done not grudgingly, serving should be done with a willing heart and a cheerful manner. You might not get recognition for what the things that you do, and that's okay. God knows. If you're doing anything for the recognition of your fellow church members, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons, and you're not going to be blessed for it. And it takes work. It takes work on the part of the believer to serve in any capacity. If your ministry is taking part of God, if your ministry is taking part of God's house, let's see. That doesn't look right. Okay, I missed a word. If your ministry is taking care of God's house, it's definitely a worthy cause, because it takes a lot of elbow grease to take care of a building of this size. And sometimes it's just plain old hard work. In order to stick with any ministry, it takes commitment. Too often people volunteer to do this ministry or to do that ministry, find out that it's got work involved, and then they quit and leave it for someone else to do. Commitment is so important to serving. If you have a ministry, you need to own the ministry. And God's pretty good at remembering things. So if you say you're going to do something and then you quit, you're not quitting on the pastor, you're quitting on God. And God's going to notice. The bus ministry takes commitment, and it's a lot of work. Any teaching ministry takes time for preparation to have a lesson ready for your class. This message took me about 10 hours to put together, but more time than that, thinking about it, getting the process going. It takes about 10 hours, to 8 to 10 hours to put a message together, sometimes longer. A Sunday school lesson that takes about 40 minutes takes 2-3 hours to put together. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice. You have to stop doing something else and put the time in. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to put the time in. Any teaching ministry takes time for preparation to have the lesson ready. You don't want to mail it in. Commitment is being in your place early and ready. There's an old saying, early is on time is late. You need to be in early. Don't do nothing. Do something. It's not over. No, it's never too late. When you do something for God, you will be blessed. You will bless others. and you will bless God. Jesus gave himself for us. The least we can do is give ourselves back to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. With that, let's have a time of invitation. Altars are open. Miss Charlene's making her way up. And we'll have a time of invitation here for a few minutes. If there's anything you want to talk to the Lord about, let's see. Do you have something? If not, do 605. And as soon as you get there, just start playing. Now maybe you're one of those people that haven't done for the Lord what you should be doing. Or maybe you've got a talent you're hiding that nobody knows about, and you want to put it to good use. Go ahead. And you want to start doing something for the Lord. There's plenty to do, and the Lord will take notice. You can be a blessing to others and be blessed by the Lord. And bless the Lord in return. She's going to play Living for Jesus, the song that I quoted in the message. Go ahead and start playing. And, you know, maybe there's something you want to do that you haven't done. Maybe you haven't been serving the Lord the way you should, and you want to start and make things right. God doesn't care about what you have done. He cares about what you're going to do going forward. So, we'll have this little time of invitation.